Some things just go together. Some things are better together. We've all experienced this, right? Some things are better together than just the sum of their parts. We all know this from our personal experience. The consummate example, of course, being peanut butter and jelly. Now, I love peanut butter. I feel sorry for people who have peanut allergies. There is not a week that goes by that I don't consume peanut butter probably more than once. And jelly's good too. I mean, you put jelly on a biscuit, you've got something. But you put peanut butter and jelly together and it's like something magic happens. It is so good. It's much better than just how good each thing is separate added together. They just go together. Here's another example. It might seem kind of simple. A knife and a fork. They just go together. Try to eat a steak with just a fork. You're going to look pretty silly. Try to eat a steak with just a knife and you're headed to the emergency room. You need them both. They go together. How about this one? A lock and key. If you have a lock with no key, it's not very functional. It can only do half its job. And all of us have a key with no lock. I bet some of y'all have a whole drawer full of keys. You have no idea what they fit. You just can't bring yourself to throw them away. A lock and key, they just go together. They function better together. All right, one more just for cold and flu season. Soap and water. Soap and water. Much more effective together than either one separate. You ever see somebody skip the soap and water, leave in a public restroom? You kind of cringe a little bit. Soap and water are our friend, especially during flu season. And this morning, we're going to look at the ultimate example of two things that just go together, men and women. What did Forrest Gump tell Jenny? We go together like peas and carrots. Men and women, they just are better together. And like everything else in creation, it's not a coincidence. No, it's by design. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." From the very beginning, God created human beings in two genders, male and female. And that's what we're going to look at this morning as we continue our series called Beginnings. My name's Michael. I'm one of the pastors here at Fellowship, and I work primarily down at our Fayetteville campus. And y'all might not realize this, but the Fayetteville congregation and the NWA Sunday morning congregation, we do the same teaching series. And so all of our Sunday morning congregations in both cities, we're all studying Genesis together. We've set aside these first few months of 2018 to look at the three most foundational chapters of the whole Bible, Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Genesis, it's the book of beginnings. And Moses, the human author, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is describing to us the very beginnings of everything we can see and even things we can't see. And in the process, he's telling us two really important things. He's telling us who God is, and he's telling us who we are. And over the first few weeks of the year, we've been looking at creation in Genesis 1, and we've asked four big questions. Who was doing the creating? What was created? How was it created? And then the big question, why? Why creation? And we started with the who, and we saw that it's answered in the very first phrase of the whole Bible. In the beginning, God. Some have said this is the most important concept in all of Scripture. That if you can understand and believe that in the beginning, God, it's a lot easier to follow everything that's going to come after that. And so we saw that God is the main character in the creation account. And we saw God creating, speaking, forming, blessing. We saw a God who is very personally involved in creation. And what was he creating? The heavens and the earth. Now we learned that this is a Hebrew figure of speech. It's called a merism, and it means everything. We still use those kind of figures of speech today. If I say this will appeal to young and old, am I saying that people in diapers on both ends of the spectrum will like it? No, I'm saying everyone will enjoy it. That's the way heavens and earth works. In the beginning, God created everything. And then we talked about the how of creation, and we saw that God created everything out of nothing. Sometimes we use the Latin phrase, ex nihilo, out of nothing. Matter is not eternal. God didn't take something that had always existed and make it into something new. No, he spoke into existence things that had never before existed. And we saw that he did that with intimate, intelligent, and intentional design. And so these observations from Genesis 1, allow us to go ahead and reject any theory of creation that removes a personal creator God working with intimate, intelligent, intentional design. Because the beauty, the intricacy, the creativity of everything we see around us is all a big signpost pointing to a brilliant, beautiful, creative designer. And so that led us to the big question, why? Why creation? Why is there something rather than nothing? And we saw how the psalmist answered that. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. God created everything out of nothing to show that he's everything. See, creation showcases God's glory. It doesn't add to it. And we saw last week that the pinnacle of God's creative activity on the sixth day was when he made humanity. He made people in his image. And we talked last week about how as creatures made in God's image, we reflect certain things about the creator. Mickey talked last week about how in old times, the ruler would place a statue of himself in the land to remind people who reigned. And now God's done that in us by placing his image on the planet Earth. In Isaiah 6:3, the angels who are worshiping God call out to each other around the throne, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And in our passage today, God tells Adam and Eve, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Fill the earth with glory reflectors, with people who bear the image of God. Right now, there are almost 8 billion reflections of God's glory in the form of human beings made in his image. And so today, we're going to look at just one aspect of what it means to be made in God's image. And that is that God made human beings to be male and female. And what we're going to see is that God created people as male and female to more clearly reflect his image. That through a human race that's made up of men and women, we see the image of God more fully, more completely, and more clearly than we would in a human race that was made up of only one gender. So let's return to the passage that Mickey opened up for us last week. We're going to be again in Genesis 1. We're going to pick it up in verse 26. This is on the sixth day of creation. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, as we said last week, you can't build the doctrine of the Trinity just on this passage. But when we look at the whole of Scripture, and we see that God's revealed himself as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and then we read this passage, we see that this is a discussion that's taken place within the Trinity. God says, "Let us make man in our image." And I want us to notice this word created. Moses said, "So God created," and he's using a Hebrew word that's only used in conjunction with the work of God. Do you see how this is different from a lot of the rest of the creation narrative? In other places, God says, "Let there be," and something is. God forms. He makes. Even the animals, God said, "Let them be made from the land. Let the land bring forth living creatures. It's different here with man. God creates something new. And that something new is the image of God being breathed into Adam, the first man. And so let's be crystal clear once again. Human beings were specially and personally created by God. You are not the product of time and chance. You are not the result of random genetic mutations. God created people personally and with great intentionality. And so that allows us to have a relationship with God that's different from any other part of creation. God does not have the same relationship with the stars or the stones or even other living things that he has with us. Because people are the only things in creation made in his image. And Moses makes it a point to say he created us male and female. This is another way that the description of the creation of people is different. No other part of creation has Moses pointed out gender. But for people, it's something to be stressed. It's noteworthy. And I want us to notice those words, male and female, because they're an excellent translation of the Hebrew. In the original language, the words used don't mean man and woman. They mean male and female. Now, that might not sound like a difference to you, but think about it this way. If you had two animals, you would never say, I have two animals, a man animal and a woman animal. That doesn't make sense. You would say, I have a male animal and a female animal. In my Thursday morning Bible study this week, a bunch of us sitting around discussing this passage, and we were kind of chewing on this, and one of the guys goes, oh, he's talking about their parts. Yeah, he is. The words used by Moses, inspired by the Holy Spirit, refer to the anatomical differences between males and females. When a baby's born, what's the first thing the doctor traditionally says? It's a boy or it's a girl. What he's saying is, it's a male or it's a female. It's an easily observable physical characteristic. And so God created humans as male and female. And we know that because he's a brilliant designer, it wasn't without cause. He had a purpose. He did it for a reason. And we don't have to look very far to see what that reason is. At least part of the reason that God created humans as male and female is found in verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. And fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So when it comes to procreation, did God bless the man or the woman? Yes, he blessed them and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply. And this is one of the ways that we reflect the image of God. Only people are made in God's image. And only people can produce another person. So like God, we are able to produce people made in God's image. And this command to multiply and fill the earth, this fruitfulness is the product of relationship. And this is another way that we're made in God's image, our capacity for relationships. In a few weeks, we're going to press into Genesis 2, and we're going to see that God says it's not good for man to be alone. We're designed and made to be in relationships. And the marital relationship between one man and one woman is the closest of all human relationships. But it's an expression of God's love for us that he allows us to procreate and to make more image bearers. But being made in God's image as male and female, it's about a lot more than just procreation. When we talk about being made in God's image, we're really talking about personhood. When we say someone is a person, what we mean is they have the unique beauty and dignity that comes from having the image of God just as part of who they are. And that's what gives people value. That's why we reject any form of racism, Because no matter what race you are, you're a person made in the image of God, and so you have value. It's why we value those who are disabled, because they're a person made in the image of God. They have value. It's why we value the very young who are being formed in their mother's womb, because they're a person and they have value. It's why we value the very old who require extensive care and treatment. They're a person made in God's image and they have value. And so when we consider that in the context of male and female, we have to think once again about the Trinity. I know it gives you a headache. It's so hard. The Trinity's so hard to understand, and it's even harder to explain. But I always remind my kids, this is one of the ways I know it's true. No human being could have come up with this, right? In the course of history, when people have made up their own gods, they make them easy to understand because they look and act like us. In Christianity, we have the exact opposite. We have a God whose essence is hard to understand, but he made us in his image so that in some way we look and act like him so we can understand him. And this is what Christians have affirmed for almost 2,000 years, that there's one God who exists as three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this diagram is just designed to help us understand that a little better, that the Father is fully God, but he's not Jesus, the Son, and he's not the Holy Spirit. Jesus is fully God, but he's not the Father, and he's not the Spirit. And likewise, for the Holy Spirit, three distinct persons, one God. And so what we really see when we think about the Trinity is unity in diversity. The Father, Son, and Spirit, different persons united in their essence, aligned in their wills, in perfect harmony of relationship. Now consider humanity. Males are persons. Females are persons. But males are not females, and females are not males. Can you see the similarity to the Trinity? Unity in diversity. Men and women, both fully persons, but different. And different by design to reflect the image of God more clearly. So I want you to just think about your own experience. You don't need me to draw boxes around this. I want you to think about yourself. If you're married, think about your spouse. Think about your parents. Think about the men and women you have known in your life and ask yourself this question. Which attributes of God have I seen more clearly reflected in the men I've known? And which have I seen more clearly reflected in the women? Attributes like God's love, his mercy, his justice, his wrath. Where have you seen God's kindness, his humility? In your experience, who has expressed God's heart for the marginalized or his passion for truth? I want you to imagine this church, if it was all men, what gifts wouldn't be fully expressed? What viewpoints would never be brought to the table? What emotions would be muted? Now the same question, what if it was all women? What gifts would be lacking? What God-given abilities would be missing? What would the church miss out on if there were no men? See, neither of those extremes is what God wants for the church or the family or the community or the world, because God wants us to fully express his image, and the only way we can do that is within our design as male and female, men and women. We reflect the image of God as revealed in the Trinity through our design as two genders who make up one humanity. And so based on this text, Genesis 1, 26 through 28, we can say that as people, men and women are equal in personhood. Men and women are equal in our capacity for relationships with each other and with God. We're equal in our capacity for rational thought, for moral judgment, for generating and sharing ideas. These are all hallmarks of personhood that men and women share in equal measure. And it means we're both equally valuable because our value is found in our status as image bearers, not in our gender. So the value of human life is independent of gender, of race, of ability, of age, of anything else that someone might use to look at another human and consider them less than. Some cultures around the world promote one gender as superior to the other. There are places that girls aren't educated, that women aren't allowed to make decisions about their own lives. The Bible rejects that view. Jesus died to save men and women. The Holy Spirit was poured out on men and women. And today, the Holy Spirit distributes gifts throughout the body to men and to women. Men and women are equal before God in personhood, equal in value, because we're made in God's image. And like the members of the Trinity, we're different in our roles. Now, this is not directly taught in our passage today, and we're going to have a lot more to say about this when we get into Genesis 2 and we start looking at God's plan for marriage, but I want to speak to it briefly. Fellowship's view of the roles of men and women in the church and in the home is called complementarianism, which is a big word to say we complement each other. Not in the, hey, I love your shirt kind of compliment, but in the we go together kind of compliment. We complement each other the way peanut butter complements jelly. A knife, a fork, a lock, a key, soap, and water. So we believe that men and women have different roles to play in the home and in the church. Does that mean either gender is better, more important, superior, more valuable? Absolutely not. God wisely created us to be different. And we should delight and even rejoice in those God-given differences. In fact, look what God says at the end of the sixth day of creation. God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. God looked at everything he had made, including humanity, made male and female. And he said it was very good. Male and female is God's plan for humanity, and it's wise, and it's good. In fact, it's very good. And so with that in mind, I think we gotta take just a moment and talk about those who would seek to change their God-given gender. Now, this is not an easy subject to engage because there's a lot of pain involved. And we've all known the pain of what it feels like to have a disconnect between who we are and who we want to be. And that pain is intensified when we feel like we're born that way. So maybe we feel like we were born with a hot temper, but we want to be calm and Christ-like. Or we feel like we were born to be a procrastinator, but we want to be organized and ahead of the game. So we understand that it's difficult when someone says, I was born with something that's at odds with who I want to be. Now, I think Fellowship's doctrinal statement is very helpful here because it gives us some concise biblical statements about the nature of humanity. Our doctrinal statement says, in part, we believe that man was directly created in the image of God to enjoy his fellowship and to fulfill God's will on the earth. That's what we've been saying, right? Men and women created by a special act of God in his image, and we're on earth to do his will and to glorify him. On this point, scripture is crystal clear. Human beings are not a coincidence, and we're not mistakes. God specially created humanity, and he sovereignly assigns us a gender at birth. Part of bearing his image is being made as males and females. So when we seek to change that gender on our own, we're really pressing back against God's created order, and we're working against his plan to most fully reveal himself through us as males and females, using our maleness and femaleness. Our doctrinal statement goes on to say this: we believe that God created the human race, male and female, and all conduct with the intent to adopt a gender other than one's birth gender is immoral and therefore sin. So what's our response to someone who's struggling with their gender identity? Well, it's the same as our response to anyone who's struggling with any sin: truth and grace. Jesus was full of truth and full of grace. And so whenever someone's struggling with a sin, which is all of us, we need truth. We need the truth of God's word, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We need a Christian friend to speak into our life and tell us, that's not God's will. You're not doing things that are in line with God's best plan for you. We need truth, but we also need grace. We need to know that when we're out of step with God's plan for us, there's forgiveness that's available. Forgiveness that's through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so that brings me to my final statement on being created in God's image as male and female. We're equal in our standing before God. And that standing is as sinners in need of a Savior. All of us, men and women, we stand before a holy God with nothing in and of ourselves that we can offer him to merit our salvation. The good news, and that's what gospel means, literally, good news. The good news is that Jesus came as a man. He was the very image of God in flesh, not marred by sin. And he went to the cross on our behalf. He took our sin and our shame, and he paid our debt. And then he rose from the dead. And Paul says it so beautifully over in Acts 17. He says, being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. Catch that. God's not an image we made. God made us in his image. Paul goes on, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere, men and women, to repent, because he's fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And on this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. God raised Jesus from the dead so that men and women everywhere could escape judgment. And instead of facing judgment, we could face an eternity with God in Christ. So whether you're a man or a woman, if you're here today and you've never made a commitment to trust Christ, you've never asked him for the forgiveness that's available to you for your sins, I want to give you the opportunity to do that. See, God made you in his image with the capacity for relationships so you could have a relationship with him. And all you have to do is tell him you want it. All you have to do is in your heart pray and ask him to forgive your sins and tell him you want to be restored to him. And if you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, I want you to know God made you the way he did for a purpose. God made you as a man or a woman to further his name and his fame. And you're valuable because you bear his image. You're so valuable, he sent his son to die in your place. And now you have a chance to represent him here on the earth, an image bearer of the King. Now you can be the man or the woman that God specifically made you to be. Hey, let's pray. Well, Lord, thank you that creation itself is just an act of grace. Lord, you didn't need to create anything. You were complete in yourself. But because you're a God of grace and love, you've graciously given us creation and life. And amazingly, you've created us in your image. And so, Lord, anybody who's here today that hasn't had the image of God in them restored by you with the perfect image of Jesus, I pray today would be the day you'd call their name. Lord, I pray you'd reveal yourself in such a powerful way that even right now, they would confess their sins and call on you as their Lord and Savior. And Lord, I pray that all of us would be dispensers of truth and grace. Lord, I pray that we would love well in your name. I pray, Lord, that we would just bring the aroma of Christ to every person we encounter. And in all of it, Jesus be glorified.